I will knock it over otherwise.
Good morning, Bible study. We see folks from across the continent, Canada and Rhode Island, and wherever the Dessos are. Good morning. We're going back to chapter 4. And this is not a return because we've got to dot our T's and cross our I's. We stepped away from chapter 4 when we didn't have a space. I was preparing and got a call from Greg. This is at a time when news of Randy Frank's death had come out. And in talking with Greg, a genesis of the study for chapter 4 was planted by the Holy Spirit. And it is his timing that we're doing this now. The title of this look that we're going to do at chapter 4 is God at Work. I was pretty affected by Randy's passing. I've been with Randy in a spiritual walk from way back when. Back when this Bible study in that room over there was 40, 50, 60 people. I was curious. I took out a directory that we had at that time, and it was over 100 names that was in that directory. And I was pretty young. I was a very young student at that time, and Randy, one of the leaders of the group at that time, he got up and he gave witness, and it was amazing. Some of us here know of Randy's story, where as a hospital administrator and a fixer-upper, and he travels around, and he was up in the UP at a hospital and out on a winter snowy road at night. He stops and he has his come to Jesus moment, his foxhole moment in front of the headlights, and he's telling us the story, and it was amazing, because as a young man hearing this, I'm thinking, wow, Randy, well, that's an awful lot of information here. But he was moved to give his witness that way. And I continued to grow up in this Bible study, and I've seen Randy in different ways. He was one of the leaders in the Promise Keeper moments, where we went as a group to Minneapolis, here in Milwaukee, down to Chicago at Soldier's Field, and the Million Man March. We were on the mall. Over a million men, 1.2 million, as I've heard. Singing. What a moment. Randy was one of the leaders in that. I think he contributed mightily to our transportation. And then Randy did an amazing thing in that he stepped away from his high-powered job, and he stepped into going to Moody Bible Study once or twice a week, getting on the train, going down to Chicago. He graduated, he was ordained, he went into chaplaincy. And we kind of broke up here. We ended up at Crossroads Presbyterian Church. We're in a Bible study there. And then the church invited him in. He took on an associate pastor's role at Crossroads Presbyterian Church. He was there in a rough time where Satan had his way. There was division, and there's anger over a senior pastor and his leadership, and the church blew up, and Randy was there, and Randy stepped up and was an interim temporary senior pastor in a hurting body of Christ. And Randy stood up, and he was in there. It was hard on him. It was a very hard time in his life, but he stood in the gap. And it takes a long time for the Presbyterian Church to replace and put in interims and so on. And when he could, he stepped out of that. He went back to chaplaincy. And what a beautiful soul this is. He's written books. I know the one about Psalms. I think he's a couple others. He had a website. I've even seen him go down to Slidell on a trip. And the topic of this chapter four is God at work. I've taken a few moments to kind of highlight in one of our own, God at work. Thank you, Randy. What about Moses? Where do we see God at work in Moses' life so that he arrives here in chapter 3-4, the burning bush? What are the important humans in the Bible? I count about five, and we could quibble about some of this. I start out with Adam. Well, duh, we aren't we if we don't have Adam. I count his as an important human in God's working in the Bible. And I got Noah in there. Noah, yeah, we're still not humans. We're not here. There isn't Noah, righteous, building an ark and following God's will. And then Abraham, he's in the five. What about Isaac? Maybe not so much. Jacob, Joseph, maybe we could discuss that. Moses is in there. And I kind of put David, Solomon, that human entity, that's in my five. And we could discuss some of these, but Moses is in there. Moses is one of the most important humans in God's creation. How is Moses then shaped and crafted and honed so that we have in chapter 3-4 the burning bush moment? So let's look at Moses just a little bit more deeply. There's going to be a lot of whys here. We're going to end up with question marks. And remember, the topic of this, God is at work. Well, when Moses is born into a family, he's going to be an infant. He's got an older sister, Miriam. He's got an older brother, Aaron. We don't know of any more than that. They probably were, but we don't see that in the scripture. He is 80 years old when he leads the people out of Egypt. So at 40, he leaves Egypt and goes into the desert. They are in Egypt 430 years, the people Israel. When he leads them out at age 80, when he is born, they are 350 years. That's the math as I'm able to discern it. The people Israel started out 70 individuals. And there's a point where there's over 1.5 million. We see the number 600,000 fighting men. That's got to be about that number. Women, you're not counting children. You're not counting the old who can't fight anymore. They got to be 1.5 million. Here at the 350-year mark, they are a very numerous people. We see that in the words that now Pharaoh and his officials fear the Israelites. They are too numerous. And they're 350 years later than Joseph, who is beloved and saves Israel. Every time there's a generation change, and 350 years at 20 years a generation, you're looking at about 17 changes of generations. You have the problem of remembering what was before. So from Joseph and Jacob and the people Israel, 70 of them, They're now a numerous people, and they still remember Yahweh, El Shaddai, God, because they're going to cry out to him in the depths of slavery. But when Moses is born, he is then born in a time when there are dangers to the babies and the infants. Remember the story about the midwives who are told not to save the babies. And we see in the scripture here where Moses's mother has to take infant baby Moses, put him in a reed basket, and put him in the Nile among the reeds. Why does she have to do that? There must be danger to him as and his life that she has to do that. Remember, God's at work here. Maybe could have hidden him other ways, but this is how his mother is hiding baby Moses and tells daughter Miriam, go stand and watch. And there's reeds along the Nile, but Moses is put in this basket in the spot where the princess daughter of Pharaoh comes walking to bathe and finds, oh, a baby. Huh. Well, there's a lot of Nile and a lot of reeds, but it was right here. Why? And now, so the Egyptians are, they never cared much for the Hebrews from the beginning. We saw that back with Joseph, where he can't eat with the Egyptians because, you know, you don't do that. They deal with animals. Well, that has continued, and it's gotten to a point now where the Hebrews are a feared, not just isolated group, but a feared group. And here is a princess of Egypt, the daughter of the Pharaoh, and her heart melts for this infant. Why? God's at work here. Takes the infant, and Miriam is just conveniently standing there and suggests, you know, maybe I should go get a Hebrew nursing mother who could take care of the infant now that you're taking the infant up. And she goes, gets her mother's, and it works out beautifully. What a great story. In fact, I'll bet you all of us here have seen the movie The Ten Commandments. And as I've been reading through this study, images of the Ten Commandments comes to me, and I have got Charlton Heston. I see him as a young man, and he's growing in favor, but slow down here. That's the movie. But what can we expect to really be going on here? When Moses is old enough, it says as a child, he's taken to the adopting mother, the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh. And this is, well, we don't know. What would that be? Age 3 to age 4, 5, as a child, 2, maybe 2. And there's a point where children don't really remember they don't know almost anything unless they're told. So pictures of them as infants and gain memories. But as a nursing mother, maybe Moses has some warmth for this mother figure, but he grows up as a son of a princess in the royal household of Egypt. What is a royal household? Well, he's going to be well fed, isn't he? And he's going to be taken care of. He's going to be instructed. He's going to learn about the gods of Egypt and the importance of Pharaoh being the ruler, the leader. the embodiment of the sun rising and setting and then fighting in the depths and rising again. This is the Egyptian religiosity, and Moses has got to grow up in this. So what does he know about the Hebrew God? We don't know. This is off camera, so to speak. It's not in scripture. He's in the royal household. There's probably other sons of the Pharaoh and other daughters, and Moses is growing up in a royal household. This is a snake pit. This is a household where there's intrigue, there's plotting, there's planning. Everybody wants to get a little bit closer to power. And some of them who are in the line or possible in the line are scheming. And Moses is still a Hebrew. He could be, as a young child, he could be out there. I could see Charlton Heston throwing the javelin and doing the arrow, bow and arrow, and in chariots. And he could be, yeah, what a fine young man this is. But he's still a Hebrew. And the reason why I bring these things up is that point where, when he's 40 years old and he's out there walking and he sees an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew slave, and instead of standing back and going, that's what we do, he enters into a fight. He didn't have to fight, but he's led to fight. And there is a killing in fights. Out of hand, the Egyptian is killed. Moses is a murderer. And he fears for his life. Why does he have to fear? Isn't he a man in good standing in the royal household? Has his mother, his adopting mother, has she passed from the scene? Is the Pharaoh now a Pharaoh one who was of his age group, and there was competition, and he knows he's got to, he's afraid. There's lots of ways we could look at this, but he's afraid. He has to run. And he runs to the desert. Wait, he could have gotten in a boat and gone up river to Nubia. He could have, the Nubians and the Egyptians, they were always tangling, and he could have found safety up in Nubia. He could have gone west. There's places to make a life going west. There's fertile grounds over there, but he goes east. And he finds Jethro, and Zipporah, and makes a life. 40 years in the desert, tending sheep. And we don't know what else God is doing with Moses, but he's got Moses exactly where he wants Moses to be. And maybe there's been some instructing going on. I don't know. But here we are in the desert. And there's a bush that's on fire, or looks to be on fire. It doesn't burn up. Why a burning bush? You know, there's lots of ways you can get a human's attention. You're in the desert. God, how about a fountain with water shooting up and running over rocks? And I'm thinking of the Buckingham Fountain down in Chicago. That's a beautiful fountain. And water in the desert would really have gotten my attention if I was hit in his shoes. But I really enjoy fireworks, laser lights, and thunder and lightning, and really, really get my attention. But there was a burning bush. That's how God is working to get Moses over here. And in that burning bush, we have now the encounter. But fellas, I'm hoping to have enlightened or brought up to you, if you haven't already realized, God is all over this moment. Because Moses is a very special ambassador. And servant, as we see to where we have come in our study and looking forward ahead, because we know the story. We know the whole story. And we see here God at work in Moses' life to have him right here at this burning bush. What has was always been curious to me is Moses' reaction at the burning bush. Moses, why are you trying to get out of your meeting here with Jehovah God, the great I am? But Moses is, he doesn't want to, he refuses. I count five times. Now, if you got your Bibles, you can go along with me here. His first refusal. His first refusal. Verse 11, chapter 30. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And that's a very good question. You know, who is Moses in his own mind in this moment to go to Pharaoh? He's probably had some acquaintances with Pharaoh. Pharaoh, this is probably this is 40 years later, probably a different Pharaoh than the one he ran away from. But who is Moses in his imagination to the people Israel? He didn't grow up in an Israelite household. He didn't have a mother and father talking to him about the stories. This is a verbal, this is an oral society. He grew up in the Pharaoh's household. What kind of credit is he going to have before the peoples of Israel that he's going to go to them? So this is a decent question. Who am I? And I'm thinking, no, don't say that to God. Moses, ka-doom, lightning is going to get you. You're refusing. How can you refuse? Well, he says, but who am I to go? And then the second refusal. Well, this is a soft refusal. I'm counting it as one, but it's really a soft one where he's saying, but who shall I say is sending me? You might not count that as a refusal. It's just, but it's a barrier. It's an impediment. And this is where God enlightens all of us. I am who I am. One of the great resources I have is the NIV Archaeological Bible. I read through this one. And in that is a fact presentation of the name of God. See, remember that Moses grows up and is now an old man in a polytheistic time. Every people group had their gods. The Egyptians had theirs. Other groups, the Hittites, they have theirs. We're going to see this on and on and on. The people Israel have one God, but he's got different names. So what exactly is this God? And just very quickly, in Genesis 1, chapter 2, Elohim, meaning the transcendent creator of all. Then in chapter 14 of Genesis, Elyon, God Most High. This is where King Melchizedek of Salem, blessed be Abram by God Most High, Elyon. Then in chapter 16 of Genesis, El Roe. This is where Hagar is out in the desert. God, who sees and cares enough to respond with help and delivery, El Rohe. Then in Genesis 17, El Shaddai. This is God, creator, sustainer, God of the covenant and promising Canaan and increased numbers, El Shaddai. Well, is El Shaddai El Roy? Is El Shaddai, is that the same as El Elyon? Who is this God? Well, in Genesis 21 and in 33, we have God El Olam, God of immensity and eternity. Abraham plants a tamarisk tree and calls out God El Olam. Then you got in Genesis chapter 22, Yahweh Yireh. Forgive me for the pronunciation. This is where Abram is up on Mount Moriah and is about to sacrifice Isaac because he was told to, and he's righteous and he's following God's, and God provides a ram for Abraham for sacrifice in place of Isaac. And here is God, Yahweh Yireh. Then in Genesis 33, verse 19 to 20, El Elohe Israel. This is where Jacob sets up an altar, calls on El Elohe Israel. This is after he's fled, ran away from Laban, and he's running into the arms of Esau, and he's setting up an altar, and he is praying to El Elohe Israel. And then you have here in chapter 3 of Exodus, Yahweh, I am of the burning bush. And here God is associating with the covenant of Israel and calls and recalls the personal relationship nature of his character. Great Bible, the Bible archaeological version. So now Moses is communicating with Yahweh. I am. The next refusal. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? And this is the part then where Moses gets a staff that turns into a snake. This is where Moses puts his hand in and brings it out and it's leprous, and puts his hand in and brings it out and it is just fine. Come on, Moses, get with the program. But his fourth refusal. This is in verse 10. Chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." I got to keep going because this is beautiful stuff. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." And then the final refusal, the fifth refusal, and he just comes right out and says, "But Moses said, oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it." I love this stuff. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Fellas, in my walk with God, some maybe a year ago, we had a study in which I was introduced to A.W. Tozer, and it excited me to look into the character of God. So I read A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. I recommend this. This is a good book. He puts things in an eloquent sort of way, a beautiful, poetic sort of way, and I read it and I reread it and I wanted more. Now I'm going to show you this book because I couldn't find A.W. Pink. I don't know where Pink is in my house. It's somewhere in the house. I wanted to show this to you, but so this is a placekeeper for A.W. Pink and his book. I think he is better than A.W. Tozer in some ways. And I read it and I reread it, underlined, starred, and still I wanted more. So I read J.I. Packer, Knowing God. This is the best of the three. And it says, over 1 million sold and won. This is good. I recommend this. And I read it and I reread it. underlined it, and now I'm going back and putting yellow and red stickies where very, very important things are that I want to remember, because these are now resource materials. And I can't remember chapter and verse, but I can find it if I look hard enough. This is not a rabbit hole I've gone down. This is so that in my recent study of the character of God, when Moses says, please send someone else to do it, and the Bible tells us that the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Wow. Guys, I don't see anger as a characteristic of God. God is almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present, right here and right here. He's got a plan in place. His word goes out. His plan is in place, and God is at work. The title of this subject is God is at Work. Anger. Humans, we know anger. I got anger. There's things I'm angry about. How can God be angry? I don't see that as a characteristic of God. When humans get angry, it's because they're told they can't have something or whatever. Lots of ways we humans get angry. But does God get angry? It's not a lie. It can't be false statement in the Bible. So what is this anger? I don't know. The best I can come up with is this is God's presentation of displeasure so that Moses will get on board. Moses has got to get on board. And God, who knows us down to even the numbers of hairs on our head, he knows Moses. He knows what'll work. Cue the flames. Turn up the heat. Burn. And Moses is on board. This works. This was not a rabbit hole I ran down in telling you about my recent study. This is God working with me. I didn't go into these books and study the character of God at year 5 in my walk. Not a year 10 or 20. I'm in my later 20s of walking, spiritually speaking. And God knows the right time to draw me in. I can't have continued if I didn't want more. And where does that come from? Because God is working with me as he is working with you. And chapter 4, if you want to go back and read it, you can see another amazing point that happens where you can see God at work with Aaron, because in this response, God gives burning with anger. Oh, this is beautiful. What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you. What? How can that be? Well, because God knew what was going to happen at the burning bush. And he was already working with Aaron. Who knows how? We could come up with human scenarios, but somehow he's got Aaron already on his way to get to Moses, where they're going to meet, and they're going to talk, and they're going to go ahead in God's grand working of things. And if you read on, then there's a moment with Zipporah, and I don't get the part where God is going to kill him, but Zipporah circumcises the sons and saves him. I don't understand that part. And we're still works in progress. So there's a question there. I'm going to leave it. I'm going to move on and continue walking with God through scripture. There will be questions each of us have. If you can remember them, when you go on beyond, you can ask, hey, why did you want to kill Moses there at? Never mind. We move on. Then at the last of chapter 4, you have the meeting of the elders of Israel. And here too, you got to see God is at work with the elders of Israel. Because here comes this Moses guy. Yeah, we know about Moses. He was a prince for 40 years. And then he killed somebody and he had to run for it. What kind of street cred does Moses have with the elders of Israel? Unless God knows what it's going to take, gives them the staff, gives them signs, and there it is, the elders of Israel give praise and adoration to God. And this was chapter 4, but the title of this is God at Work and is Working. His plan is in place. There's never been a moment when it has not been at working according to God's will. Right now and in the future, we're going forward in our lives, and his plan is going forward to a successful completion. It will be done. And I hope I haven't taken too long. Oh, I have. Sorry. Do we have questions? We send out questions, and there's some very good points where you have an opportunity to open up, like Randy did with your table mates, and give your witness to how you see God working in your lives. So, fellas, it's been a great pleasure and privilege of mine. God bless you all, and we'll see you later. Okay.